thank you for our time here today, Lord, where we can come together, Lord, in fellowship with one another, to listen to you, to seek you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to have that kind of love where nothing else is important but you, Father, where you're the number one thing in our lives, Father. So, Father, I pray as we just take this time to gather together and to look into your word, Father, I pray that you would manifest it in our hearts, Father, that you would shake us up and get us to examine our hearts on this day, Father, so we can celebrate what you're doing, Father, so we can remember the words that you share with us today, Father, and then we can take them outside these walls and make a difference for you, because the time is drawing nigh, Father. So, Father, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Anybody else need a listening guide? Because the brothers have one there. We've been working through the book of 1 Timothy, and in chapter 6, the first two verses talks about slavery. And I got to be honest with you, two or three weeks ago, I started looking at commentaries, investigating slavery, and I got to be interested. I got to be real with you. I kept writing and writing, and I ended up with 10 pages of stuff, and I feel like I really can't speak about slavery. It turned into a term paper. So in the back, on your way out, if you wouldn't mind taking a copy of my term paper, I'm looking for a grade on it. I learned a lot. Because when you think about slavery, you automatically go to what happened in America here. And really, through history, I found out there was really four ways that we did slavery since the beginning of time. And that was through Hebrew servanthood, Roman slavery, indentured servant, which I found a lot about. I didn't never realize an African-American slave trade, you know, which has been a blemish on American soil. But I got to tell you, right now in the world, and I didn't know this, there are 27 million people in slavery right now around the world. And I can't comprehend that. People really don't talk about that, but it's unbelievable what's going on in the world right now when it comes to slavery. So please get a copy of my term paper, and I'm looking for a grade on it. I really wanted to expound on last week because I felt like God really moved here. I felt like this place was filled and we got to share His Word. And last Sunday I talked about Ezekiel chapter 37, when the Spirit of the Lord brought Ezekiel to a place where he actually saw a valley full of dry bones. And the prophet Ezekiel saw that, and it was a devastating reality in this time in history, in this time in God's Word. And God's people at this time were nothing more than a valley full of wretched bones. Wretched bones, pathetic, passionless, useless. And this was an accurate depiction of what the people's spiritual walk was at that time. And I asked you last Sunday, and I put in your listening guide, or it's up on a PowerPoint, I don't know, what would we see today if God were to grant each of us personally a vision of the true reality of our own spiritual condition? How about our family spiritual condition? How about our churches? How about our nation? What exactly would be in that picture? What would our valley be filled with? And God gave the prophet Ezekiel, He gave him a clear image, and He showed that spiritually speaking, God's people were missing something very critical, and it was life. And we see it lived out in this generation right now. We see people going to and fro and being carried around by strange doctrines and carried about. And there's a satanic force going on in this nation, in this world right now. There are agendas and philosophies that the enemy is using to take us away from getting into this, taking us away from fellowshipping with one another and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The last words that Peter wrote in 2 Peter was to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But the bottom line I felt like from last week's message was the people, the reason why the people were like a valley full of parched bones was that their disobedience had created distance, and their distance created dryness. And I thought about those three D's. I've been thinking about them for a couple weeks now. Because it all starts with disobedience. It all starts with us getting away from the things of God and being disobedient. And that caused distance between us. And that caused us to be dry, and it's a process. And then I thought about our goals here at this church, right here on this property, is to make them known. The goal here is to prepare God's people for works of service that you can see written in His Word in Ephesians chapter 4. Our goal here is to take Him to the streets, because that's what God created us for. God created us to have a relationship with Him, to grow in Him, and then to take the things that He gives us, that the Spirit of God dwells inside of us, and take it out of here. And how do we do that? That's what's the question I want to answer. How do we make Him known? And I think about discipleship. I think about Bible studies. I think about through each of us sharing the gospel with others. I think about our community groups. And when we get in those situations, what is our ammunition? What is our strategy? What is our plan? What is our approach? What is our tactic to take these things of God and make them known? What do we want to be known for making Him known? That was the question. And first, has to be by our love. By our love. That has to be our number one goal. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, boy, I get to do a couple weddings in the next couple months. I can't wait. I love weddings. I love doing weddings. I love talking about love. I love being in love. It's beautiful. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, the word says, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as I can remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing, the word of God says. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, the word of God says, it profits me nothing. And then it goes on in verses 4 and 5 and tells us what love is. It actually said, the excellence of love in the New American Standard is a subtitle for this passage here. Love is patient, and love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. And boy, are we good at that. Boy, are we good at keeping count and account of wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I found out the word all is 8 times in those 8 verses. And with regard to all things, the commentary said, within God's righteous and gracious will. So when you're listening, God, I put love protects, love believes, love hopes and endures what others reject. And the word love, or the variations of the word love, appears in the Bible 757 times. You will find the word love in there. And because of our love for Him, we should be diligently seeking Him. Proverbs 8, 17 and 18, I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. And I think many people come to church looking to feel God in their bones, to feel Him in their feet, and their feet are feel him all over. But that feeling is not true, is not a true indicator that God looks at to measure how full of him we are. And you're listening, God, I put his indicator is our love for one another. Love for other brothers and sisters is positive proof or proof negative of our love or lack thereof for God. So if we want to make him known, it has to be by our love. And number two, by our faith and faithfulness. Romans 5, 1 through 8. Here's 8 verses again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have obtained our induction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. I love these verses. I love that we can gather around together in fellowship and look at these verses. It says, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Isn't that what we're doing when we're worshiping here? Isn't what we're doing when we're raising our hands and clapping and hearing the words of God sung to us and played to us? In verse 3 it says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. If we could learn how to do that, it would be life-changing in your lives. It would be life-changing when things are rough and there's trials and there's tribulations that we all ultimately exalt in him, or we give him glory, some verses says. And knowing this, but also we rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings us perseverance. That's what comes out of trials. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Word of God says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a promise of his Word. That's the gospel. That he died as a payment for our sins. In that verse, in those verses, it talks about justification. I wrote 3 key words out today. Maybe you don't know the definition for them. Justification, the process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable to a holy God. That's what justification means. And we're going to have tribulations because of our faith. And they bring about, you saw it, perseverance. They bring about proven character. They bring about hope. God allows trials or temptations in the life of a believer to develop them. That's why we go through tough times. He's developing us. He's pruning us. He's showing us what it means to be a child of God. Although Satan brings trials and tribulations in the life of a believer to destroy them. He wants nothing else than to keep you from the things of God. He wants nothing else but to keep you from fellowshipping with other believers, to be a part of a church family, to make a difference for him. That's what he does. The word faith appears in the Bible 506 times. Faith, a belief in or confident attitude towards God involving commitment to his will and for one's life. In Luke 17:5, the apostles said this to the Lord, and let's read it together. Increase our faith. Let's do it again. Increase our faith. Every day we should want that and yearn for that and long for that. Hebrews 3:1-3, now faith is a substance. Because people ask, well, what is faith? In Hebrews 11:1, the great description of faith is a substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Do you see that? By the Word of God. So that the things which are not seen were not made of the things which are visible. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So we get this introduction by faith into grace, and grace is favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of one who receives it in spite of what the person deserves. Grace is one of the key attributes of God. Exodus 34, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. So therefore, grace is always associated with mercy. Grace is always associated with love and compassion and patience. And if we want to make them known, our love of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, as well as our faith in him and our faithfulness to him, and because of him, has to be the foundation of our lives, because we want to make them known. It's so important in our lives, and the older I get, the more I realize how important it is to be faithful to his word. The psalmist asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? And he answers it by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And you need to take these words and put them in your heart, because your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we will make him known by our love. We will make him known by our faith and our faithfulness. And number three, we'll make him known by our actions and our outreach. That's how we will make him known. There's a verse in Titus that's very convicting, Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good thing. Because we can learn the right things to say. We can learn the Christian lingo, but when it comes out to living it, it's a whole different situation. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught. And if we want to produce fruit for him, if we want to do it by their actions, James 2 says it so well. James 2:18 says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and shudder. But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. The Bible says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? And you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And you see that a man is justified by the works and not by faith alone. In verse 25 and 26, it says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We need to be serious about our relationship with God. We need to be serious about getting into the Word. We need to be serious about taking Him to the streets and letting people know about the saving grace. Micah 6:8, He told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. I want to close if the band would come forward. I found this story by Tony Evans so well said. Have you ever heard of the store Walmart before? Praise God. Tony Evans says, I walked inside a Walmart and there was lines of people waiting to be rung up. I retrieved what I came in there for and I got in line, still baffled as to why the store was so congested. And I shortly discovered that on this particular day, at this particular Walmart, was a store-wide sale. The place was full because everybody had showed up to get their goods at reduced prices. Then Tony Evans writes, it dawned on me as I stood in line that there's a problem with most people today. Everyone wants to show up when God is on sale. As long as He comes at a reduced price and low expectations, we'll shop there. We'll come to church when nothing is expected. But the moment He comes at full price, for some reason, the parking lot becomes empty. So let's go out of here today. We're not finished here today. But you think about it. Go out of here and let us make His love known to others. Let us make Him known to others by our faith and our faithfulness in our actions and our outreach. Ushers, if you can come forward. We're going to pray and we're going to take an offering because that offering is just another way for us to worship the Lord. Offering is another way where we can gather together as brothers and sisters and take a collection and then use everything that is given, every penny for His glory. In fact, in your listening guide today, you'll see the first quarter of our finances because we don't want to hide everything and we know where every penny goes. And we put this together for you just so you know how we're doing. Father, we lift up this offering to You, Father. Father, we want to be faithful to You, Lord. And we want to take our faith and share it with the world, Lord. So, Father, we pray that You bless this offering and bless those who give in a mighty way, Father. There's something about freeing that comes when we give to You. There's something about You opening up the storm, our hearts, our lives, with Your beauty. And the gifts You give us, Father, help us to give back with a cheerful heart. Help us to give sacrificially, Lord. Help us to take as a church family these offerings and use them for Your glory, Father. And Father, I just give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could stand after the plate comes down your row and we're going to worship now. And I think to myself, there's got to be people in here that needs Christ. There's got to be people in here that need to want to have a closer walk with God. Please come forward because we open these altars up and we will pray for you. Thank you.